Who had Monday off? Anybody have Monday off? No? Not too many people. I had Monday off, sorry. So on Monday it was, is it President's Day still, or is it? I saw on the Google calendar that it's George Washington's birthday. I was confused. I was like, what are they changing? They're changing holidays now, right? So it was President's Day. And so I have to tell you guys this story. On Monday, me and the young adults, we got together and we decided we were going to go and we were going to enjoy nature. We were just going to go hiking. So we're like, we're going to go to Monowili. We're going to pick an easy hike. We're going to get some mud in our toes. We're going to jump in that cool, refreshing Mauka water. You know the waterfall water is so brisk. And so we're like, all right, we're going to do that. So we got a big old group of us. We're like, let's go and let's just do some damage on this hike. So we're hiking along and we're enjoying the birds, the nature. We're enjoying just the sweet fellowship with one another and the trees, and people are falling down in the mud, right? It's great. Fantastic. Kamu's laughing because that was him. We're having a great time. And as we're approaching the waterfall, you know, the water's trickling down and we're like, oh man, here we go. Step your foot in that cold water and you're just refreshed. And we're making our way up to the top, real right at the top, that big old pool of water. And all we hear is just like boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. And I was like, what is going on up there? So we're making our way up there. We're making our way. Sure enough, there's probably 120 people crammed in this little tiny landing area for the waterfall, right? And we're like, all right, this is cool. I like it. I'm down for that. Like, if there's a ton of people here. But then we notice that there's like some kind of weird dancing ritual thing going on. We're like, whoa. So we're rolling in, right? We're rolling in, and I'm kind of cautious. First, I see a fire dancer. I'm like, all right, that's cool. Fire dancer. My wife worked on a sunset cruise, and so really good fire dancers there. But then I see this guy twirling a stick, and I'm like, that guy is not a good fire dancer. I don't know what he's doing. And then I see these other implements. They've got like these cotton balls, and they're holding them like this, and they're waving them, and I'm like, what is going on here? So I have to sit down and observe for a little bit. And I was like, Lord, is this, what's happening here? Okay. And I'm sitting, and the Lord began to provoke me in my spirit. I felt like Paul in Athens, if you guys read the book of Acts. I felt provoked, and I was like, Lord, do you want me to confront these guys with something? But I felt naked. I didn't have my Bible. I left my Bible in the truck. I was like, I don't have my Bible. I don't have my sword. What am I going to do? And the Lord was like, no. I was like, Lord, I can be like Elijah and bring fire down from heaven right now. The Lord's like, no, no. I was like, okay, I'm going to abide. I'm going to abide. And as we're watching, you know, there's this group of people, maybe 10 or 15 people who are orchestrating this whole thing. They carried a large speaker all the way up that hike, so I was commending them for that. But this guy was like full on DJing up there. And as it progressed, it went from like a subtle bad fire dancing to more of a pagan ritual. And the women began to, you know, kind of strip down to their bathing suits, and it was a little provocative. And they began like laying on the rocks and dancing and calling upon something. And then I see this other lady, she's like pulling tarot cards and praying and bringing in the spirits. And I'm like, what is going on? And I was so glad that the young adults got to experience it. I was like, that is the culture today. Open pagan worship. Openly. Without any peace of mind. And these 15 people are dominating the 120 people there. And what grieved me even more was that all the people around just pulled their phones out and they just loved it. They're videotaping what's happening. I'm like, oh my gosh. I told the young adults, I was like, wrap it up. We're out of here. We're not going to stay here. I said, let's get on out of here. Let's hike back and let's just go to the beach. So we were like, I really wanted to jump in that waterfall, but I was like, let's get out of here. And it led me, as I was praying this week, I was like, what am I going to share with you guys this morning? We've been going through the book of Revelation. Pastor Bud's been killing it, hasn't he? Doing such a great job. And we've been going through that. We've been looking at the church, a calendar through the end times. And last week we covered the living church, Philadelphia, living and active, doing the work of God. And it led me to that. I said, well, do people really know what we're supposed to be doing now in the end times? So I said, well, let's talk about that. So would you turn over in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Very short epistle. You guys know that the Thessalonians were the European church. They are Thessaloniki today in Greece. Same little city there. It was actually the gateway to Macedonia. The Romans were so proud of this giant highway that they've created, the gateway to the east, they called it. And this is during Paul's second missionary journey that he would meet with the Thessalonians. He only spent 3 weeks with them. He didn't spend a long period of time with them, but man, did the Thessalonians affect him. And we know that the book of Thessalonians is motivated and directed toward the second coming of Christ. Amen? It's directed that. It's what we are all excited about. It's what we're all hopeful for. Some of us so hopeful that we're like just sitting, Lord, just come right now. Just come right now. Just come right now. Right now. We're constantly praying and asking that the Lord would come back and that he would receive his church unto himself. But really, Paul was planting, nurturing, and building up, strengthening, and encouraging, he says in the book of Thessalonians, this church that he planted. They were young believers. And you know what is even more amazing is Paul is talking about things that were, you would think of as mature believer things, to a very young church. He ends every single chapter in the book of 1 Thessalonians with the hope of the second coming and the return of the Messiah. And he go over and over again. And if I had to title the book of 1 Thessalonians, I would entitle it Ignite. Because it ignited in them the work that God was doing. It motivated them for what was to come. Paul would just lift up and exalt these guys. He said, you were brothers to all those communities around you because of the gospel. You acted well. And in the first chapter of Thessalonians, he encourages these guys. He says, the Lord has done such a good work in you. And mind you, Paul is writing to them from Corinth. You guys remember when Paul was in Corinth, right? That was a tough time he spent on that little isthmus there. But Paul is writing to them from Corinth, and he writes back to the Thessalonians that he had been with just a few weeks ago, and he recounts to them his thanksgiving for them in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, we're going to cover how Paul approached them, how he approached the non-believer, how he engaged with them, his mannerism, his intention, where his power came from, where his desire came from, his motivation, where all of those things came from. We're going to read about that this morning, and I would encourage you to think about this one thing. Think about this one thing. Paul is going to explain how we reach the non-believer. And I want to encourage you and challenge you this morning. There is nothing that matters more on this planet than the people we're going to see in heaven. The number one priority you should have is the spreading and expelling of the goodness of God's word, the very good news. And so I want to challenge you in that this morning as we look. We have 5 points this morning as we're going to be covering 12 verses. We have Paul's desperation, his urgency that he felt to go and preach the gospel. We have Paul's intentions. We have Paul's actions. We have Paul's witness. And we also have, my favorite, Paul's love for the brethren. So would you cover with me in chapter 2 in verse 1? It says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, and God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word this morning. God, just reading that encourages our hearts. And so this morning, would you show us yourself? Lord, would you show us your intention and your desire for humanity? And God, we just pray that you would simply teach us. Lord, nourish us. Encourage us by the living waters, Lord, those fresh waters that we talked about that come from heaven. Lord, we thank you so much for that. And Lord, this morning we ask that you would move my own desires out of the way and you would preach your word to your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In the first two verses here, as Paul recounts to the Thessalonians about the way that he approached them, his ministry for them. A lot of pastors would account this chapter as the minister's heart. We have a special view at the way that Paul feels toward the non-believer and the believer. And can I encourage you this morning in reminding you that you are all ministers of the gospel? You might not be a pastor, you might not be on staff, or you might not be an elder or an usher, but you are all ministers of the gospel. You are called, Jesus calls and commands us to be ministers of the gospel, to go forth and make disciples. So this word is to you this morning, and myself this morning. Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." Now, how do we understand what Paul's talking about? We have to know where Paul is coming from. If you don't remember, in the book of Acts, Paul spent some time in a city called Philippi, where he would endure much persecution. In the book of Acts, we read that Paul received many blows in Philippi. In other versions, it says he was flogged. In the old King James Version, it says he was beaten. And as Roman custom tells us, after he was beaten, he was thrown in prison. Him and Silas, by the way. It wasn't just Paul that was getting beaten. We gotta give Silas some credit. He was getting beat too. He was being persecuted. But they were put into this prison and hands and feet shackled up. They were sitting in that prison, and you would think that it would have completely given up. No, instead, Paul and Silas, what they did was they began to sing worship. Can you imagine that? Being beaten, you've got those fresh wounds on your back. You know when you get a strawberry when you fall on the ground? You're like, ooh, it's kind of tender. All tender back there, just completely. And they're sitting there locked up, and they just say, praise God that I'm in this position. And you know what happened? The heavens opened up. It says there that the prison was shaken by a great earthquake. It says all the gates opened miraculously, and there was a jailer there. And the jailer was so afraid because if he let one prisoner get away, the accountability was death. The guard would have been put to death. And so Paul the apostle, he stops this man from committing suicide, and he's able to preach the gospel into his life. And it says that that man received Paul. It says that he tended to his wounds. He brought him in, and it says he was saved. His family was saved. His children were saved. And we can't even imagine the repercussion of just that man being saved that day. Paul is coming from a place of great persecution, but also he leaves Philippi on a good note with much encouragement. And I want you to see here in verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "My coming to you was not worthless, even though it was hard. It was hard for me to come to you. I straggled along 70 miles as I made my way to you with those fresh wounds on my back." He said, "None of that was in vain. Even after we had already suffered in Philippi and been mistreated, as you know," he says, "we have the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." Paul had an urgency in his heart. He had a desperation in his heart that despite his circumstance, despite his persecution, despite the way that he was feeling, he knew there was a greater call. He knew there was something better to do. He knew there was something that he absolutely had to do. And it was the preaching of God's gospel. And we can relate with Paul just on a small level, not completely, because I'm not receiving blows up here. But we're in a time where we're facing a little bit of persecution. And church, the persecution will continue. As much as we don't want it to, it will continue. It will continue to get harder. And amid that persecution, there needs to be an urgency in our hearts to deliver the gospel. To travel that distance despite that suffering, despite that pain that we might endure. Hopefully the Lord brings us home. There is an urgency that we need to have for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is the only thing that saves man from hell. It is the only thing that saves man. This desperation, this urgency. So I want you to see Paul has this here. He's straggling his way along, and he knows that he needs to get there because the living gospel, the living word, needs to come from his lips, and it needs to encourage the hearts of these Gentiles, of these sinners, of these Jews in the synagogue that Paul would preach at. And so we see Paul's desperation, his urgency. But where did his motivation come from? He says there, his motivation came, he said, "the boldness in our God." Believer, you are not going to face persecution and suffering without the power of the living God within you, streaming and propelling you forward to accomplish the work that he has for you. You are not going to be able to do it. And Paul here, I love this because he's taking all the attention away from himself. He says, despite everything I went through, I would have never made it to you had it not been by the boldness of my God. Had it not been by the power of the Spirit that was within me, I wouldn't have even gotten to you. And Paul, again, directing all glory to God. I love this. He says, it's because of him that I'm here with you today. Not because of anything that I've done or any strength that I mustered up. It's simply by the boldness of my God that I'm here before you today. And so he says, it was much opposition that we came, but in verse 3, he moves on from Paul's desperation, from his urgency, to Paul's very intention. His intention for the church there with the Thessalonians. Read with me in verse 3. He says, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Paul moves on to his intention. He tells us his motivation. He tells us where he's coming from, how he's coming, but then he tells us his intention. He says, for our exhortation, our correction, our teaching does not come from error. The first thing we look at is error. It doesn't come by way of wrong. It's not wrong. You know, during that time of the New Testament, there was all of these strange winds of doctrine we read about. Paul says, I'm not coming to you with anything false. In fact, the classic Greek says, I'm not coming to you with an opinion of religion or morality. No, not an opinion of morality or religion. I'm coming to you with the truth of morality. I'm coming to you with the word of God. So he first says, I'm not coming to you in error. I'm not coming to you in the wrong. I'm not coming to you with any intention whatsoever to deceive you in this way. And he moves on. He says, but I'm also not coming to you in impurity. Now we have to look at this as it plainly is. Paul says, I'm not coming to you, preaching the gospel to you, while I'm engaged in lustful and immoral things. He says, I'm not coming to you preaching good news, preaching the gospel, preaching the holiness of God, if I myself am not practicing it. He says, I'm not going to do that. I'm coming to you with purity. I'm not coming to you with impurity. I'm not coming to you while I myself am engaged in things in secret. He says, I'm coming to you pure. I'm approaching you. This is the way that Paul approaches the Thessalonians. And then he says, I'm also not coming by way of deceit. Now, the Greek here tells us that the idea behind this is baiting. He says, I'm not coming with shiny things. I'm not coming with that long worm that we put on the end of our hook when we do freshwater. He said, I'm not coming with anything to captivate you as far as what the world could tell you is. He says, I'm not baiting you. I'm not fishing for you. I'm not coming to deceive you. You know, like one of those infomercials? Those things suck, right? like, yeah, you can get 3 of these things for the low price of 12 payments, right? It's like they say it real quiet. There's like the disclaimer on the bottom, trying to bait you in. You ever see that flex tape? Oh my gosh. Put it on anything. The guy builds a boat with tape. I'm like, dude, you're ridiculous, man. You're just trying to bait me. You think that's going to survive over here? Are you crazy? Not coming trying to bait us. My wife always gets annoyed at those kiosks. You know the girls, the kiosks in the mall? Like, oh, you have such beautiful hair. Come over here. I have a free sample for you. And my wife's just like, no, I'm good. I'm good. You know, in fact, sometimes what she does is she puts her hair up. She's like, there's a kiosk guy over there. I got to put my hair up so this guy doesn't bother me. No, he doesn't come baiting them. He doesn't come a way of deceit. That's not his intention for them. In fact, he goes on. He says, but just as we have been approved by God and entrusted with the gospel. You know, Paul, he always throws a wrench in there sometimes. He's like on a train of thought, and then he makes my job a little bit. We have to explain what he's saying here. He says, we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. There's a reason why he's not coming in error or impurity or deceit, because he's not trying to please man. He's not trying to gain the affection and the love of man. He's not trying to gain their popularity. He's not trying to be somebody that they look towards. No, he's trying to build up the kingdom of God. And so he says, I've been entrusted with the gospel to speak this to you, and it's God who examines my heart, not you. So I don't care how you examine me, because I can't even examine my own heart. Right? The New Testament tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. That's the deceiving thing. And so Paul says, I'm not coming so you can examine me, so you can build me up, so you can make me this guy that you look to. No, I'm coming simply so that God would examine me and see me as approved. You see that? See me as approved. Now, you'll think about this. You're like, man, Chris, I'm approved and entrusted with the gospel. That's a kind of a big responsibility, right? The Lord's given me the gospel to steward and to take care of. Now, I want you to think of this, because this word approved here, it means to be deemed worthy. To be deemed worthy. So God has deemed Paul worthy as a minister of the gospel. And believer, can I tell you this morning that if you are born again and you are saved, God deems you worthy. Worthy as a steward and a bearer of the gospel. And so you need to throw your insecurities out, because God sees his son when he looks at you. He doesn't see you. He doesn't see Chris. He sees Jesus when he looks at me, because I've been washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And so he looks at us in a different light. He looks at us approved by God. And not only that, entrusted. You know, you might be saying, I'm still reluctant, Chris. I'm still reluctant to take on this responsibility of the gospel. It's not your responsibility. You are just a communicator of the gospel. All God wants you to do is communicate, and the Holy Spirit is the one who converts. All he wants you to do is a bearer of the word. And I think of a character whom I admire so much in the Old Testament when I think about this. I'm a little reluctant, Lord. I think of a man by the name of Moses. Do you know him? He was there shuffling sheep in Midian for his father-in-law Jethro for 40 years, holding that rod of God. It was just the rod of Moses then, right? Move, sheep, go over there. Move, sheep, go over there. He's trying to learn what it is that God had for him for all those years, right? He's learning. And then boom, one day, pow, burning bush appears. He's like, whoa, what's going on here? And the Lord speaks to him. And he says, Moses, you're the one I'm going to send down to redeem my people. And Moses backpedals, right? He's like, whoa, 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 Lord. Don't send me, send Aaron. Don't send me, I'm not equipped. He says, I'm not the guy you want. I can't even speak well. Liar, right? The New Old Testament tells us that Moses was eloquent in speech. He's making up all these excuses. Lord, what if I go down there? What if they oppose me? He says, go anyway. What if they reject me? Go anyway. He's like, you know what, Lord? I don't want to go. I'm not going. And he says, you're going. He says, you're going. He says, you know why you're going? Because I'm going to be with you. That's why you're going. Because I'm going to be with you. Did you think that I would approve you and give you the gospel and not give you the power that comes with that? Are you crazy? I wouldn't let you do it on your own. You'd screw it up. The Lord knows. He knows so well. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows where we're going to fall. And so the Lord picks up that slack. And he says, I'm going to give you the power to walk in the Spirit. The book of Galatians tells us if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so the Spirit of God is the power that approves us. If he wasn't dwelling in here, I wouldn't be approved. If he wasn't dwelling here, I'd be standing up here. I'd be like jibber-jabber. I probably wouldn't even be speaking this way. No, it's the power of God that examines our heart. He's the one who just gives us that energy that we need to keep pressing on forward. If you're weary, you're lacking that motivation, that urgency, you just need more of the Spirit of God. And you know what? He's willing and able, and he wants to give it to you. He says, I just want to pour this out. I just want living water to fill your life. And so he goes on and he accounts. He says, I'm not coming to gain these things from you. I'm coming simply by the power of God. I'm coming because God's entrusted me. And he's empowered me with the Spirit. That's why I come to you. I'm not coming to you on my own accord. He goes on. He keeps on going. This is a book that keeps on giving. He says in verse 5, for we never came with flattering speech. I love this, as you know. He says that like, I didn't come to flatter you. I didn't come to butter you up. And you know this, right? You know, he says, as you know, I'm the guy who didn't butter you up. He says, nor with pretext for greed. And he says, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of God, we might have asserted our authority. Paul goes on here in verses 5 and 6, and he talks about what he gains from this. Absolutely nothing. He says, I've come to you not with flattering speech. I didn't come so you'd like me. The gospel offends, doesn't it? Yep. The gospel shows us everything that we are not. And that's what we need to be restored. The gospel constantly offends. Paul says, I ain't coming to flatter you. That was the last thing I'm coming to do for you. What I'm coming to do is I'm coming to tell you the truth. So he says, I didn't come with flattering speech. I didn't come to butter you up. You know, sometimes I don't like when people butter me up. Like, oh my gosh, it's so doing so well, Pastor. Like people like to, you know, I was like, don't butter me up. Just let me keep trucking along. Let me keep being humble. Just let me be humble before the Lord. Right? And he says, I didn't come with that, as you know. He says, nor with pretext for greed. You know, today we see a lot of preachers and teachers riding around in their billion-dollar jets and doing all their stuff, and we're like, whoa, something's wrong here. I drive a Toyota Tacoma, 1998, by the way. It's an old one. I love it. It's great. Right? He says, I didn't come to gain anything from you. I didn't come so you'd give me money or give me this or give me that or raise me up. I didn't come for any of that. He's taking and diverting all the attention from himself, and he's pointing it where it needs to be. He says, this is the way that I approached you with the gospel, not to seek glory from you or from others. And he even goes on and says, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. You know, Paul was one of the apostles. He was. And he goes, I have that title. I have that authority, but I'm not going to use it. Why? Because titles and authority of man mean nothing. It doesn't mean anything. The only authority that matters is the one up there. That's where all authority comes from. He says, you're calling me an apostle of Jesus Christ? An apostle of Jesus Christ. That's where the authority comes from. It's not the apostle. I'm not the apostle of Paul. I am Paul. So he goes on. He says, I had the authority to flex. I had the authority to come in with big guns, but I didn't. I didn't, because it's not my authority to begin with. It's his authority. It's his goodness. And so, Paul gives us his intention. He is truly a steward. I want you to remember this. He is truly a steward of the gospel. That's what he does. You know, I think of myself as a glorified groundskeeper, because we just steward the land. We take care of it, you know. If a groundskeeper is doing his job well, the hedges are going to be cut, the grass is going to be nice, the trees are going to be trimmed. And Paul gives us the way that he came. You know, we tend to want to please men so much. It is our tendency. It is our weakness. It is a thing that we just struggle with. Like, what are they going to think about me? How are they going to view me? How can I gain leverage on this guy? And that's why Paul brings all this stuff down, because we do these things, right? We're evil. We know it. We try to leverage our relationships with people for how we can gain. We try to have these relationships so we can get glory. You see, when we try to please everyone else around us, we're not glorifying God. We're glorifying ourselves, because we're looking out for ourselves. We're looking out for our image. We're looking out for the way that people view us, not the way that people see Jesus through us. And you see, Paul, he squashes all of that. He says, that's not my intention at all. That's not my authority. My authority is not with myself, but it's with him. And then he goes on to speak about his actions. And listen closely here as we look at Paul's actions. In verse 7, he says, but we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Paul begins to speak about the way that he engaged with a non-believer. You know, today we get pretty fired up, don't we, about the non-believer, about the wicked, about the people in high places who do evil things. We get fired up. Sometimes you just want to just throw on the gloves, bro, or no gloves, I don't care. All right? You just were like, man, let's go. That's the way that we feel, right? We have this injustice in our hearts, right? I don't know, you guys get fired up every Sunday. Don't sit here like telling me that you don't feel that way. You guys are fired up all the time. And we feel that way. We feel that way toward the non-believer. Because we're like, oh, I'm so angry by the injustice that you're doing. You're killing children. You're doing this. You're doing that. It goes against everything that God says. Everything. And we feel justified in it, don't we? We're like, I'm doing the right thing. This is how Paul approached the non-believer. He says, but we proved. And we didn't speak. We didn't proclaim and not do. He said, we proved to be gentle among you. In the New Testament, we see that it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. I want you to think about your very first interaction with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. What captivated you? It was his love. It was the fact that he loved you so much that he would give himself for you. It wasn't the iron fist. It wasn't the rage. It wasn't the fear of God. It was the love of God that led you to repentance. It was the kindness of our Lord and Savior that led you to repentance. It's what keeps you around, isn't it? Oh God, you're so good. Why do you continue to be good to me when he just keeps on saying, it's because I just love you. I love you so much. And we're moved by this because Paul says he proved to be gentle among the non-believer. David would cry out in Psalm 51. He'd say, Lord, it's by your loving kindness and your compassion that you've made me clean. We can read it over and over again. God wins by his love. He doesn't win by his judgment. God does not want to cast judgment. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever, that involves the entirety of humanity, that involves Nancy Pelosi and Joe Biden and all these guys, it involves all of them. Jesus loves them so much that he gave his only begotten Son, so that if they believed, they would be secured in eternity. You know what kind of joy it would bring to my heart to see those names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Pray for those guys. They're lost, just like you were. They're lost. And so Paul gives us this picture. He says, I prove to be gentle among you, kind as a nursing mother. I always have the privilege. Man, I love when my mom comes out to the church. And I'll give you like, first thought when I look at my mom, sacrifice. First thought that comes to my mind. Second, I'll look at you again, compassion. Kindness. Love. I want you to think of this characterization that Paul's doing. He's talking about a nursing mother. Now you're going to be like, oh, what's Paul doing? Is he a weirdo or something? He's talking about he's a mother to these guys? No, he's talking about the way that he's acting to these guys, the characterization. And when I think of my mother, the first word that comes to my mind, sacrifice, right? I told you that. The first thing. Why? Because when I was a figment in the imagination of somebody, I ended up in her belly, and then I grew. And she bore me for 9 months. Well, I was early, right, Mom? 8 months. There you go. But I thought so deeply about this. I thought so deeply about this because she bore me for those months. And my mom didn't eat what she wanted to eat. She ate what I wanted to eat. Right? Moms know that. You just eat whatever baby wants. I just, for some reason, I need fried onions and just chocolate all over it. I don't know. See what I'm saying? She ate whatever I wanted. And as she bore me there, she sacrificed her body. She sacrificed herself. There's no greater love than that. Sacrifices. Gives it away freely. I'm just over there sucking all the energy from her, making her feet swollen. And I'm just happy in the warmth, right? Just loving it. And then I think about the labor. You know, I was the only one that she had to labor over. It was just me. So I'm special. She had to labor. She had to labor. Take the time to labor. To get me out. And then I think about, you know, I was a month premature, so I had to be in the, you know, yeah, in a little cube for a long time. And I think of the way that she probably thought of me. You know, I'm there, cooped up. And then I think of the way that she would carry me, change me, feed me tenderly, without seeking anything in return. So selflessly. And then I think about the way that she taught me how to walk, stand, roll maybe, crawl. And I think of the way she taught me how to eat and walk and run. And then she taught me how to speak, taught me how to read, taught me how to comprehend and understand, showed me compassion and love, so patient. You can't beat a child over the head to learn. They really don't know. And so patience is needed. And you see the way that Paul is relating to the non-believer. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know. They're lost. They're caught in this web of darkness. And then I think of the way that she brought me to school, packed my lunch up real good for the field trips. Then I got into the adolescent teenage stage where all the testosterone's raging, right? And then I think of the fact that my mom is still a mom to me today. You never stop being a mom, ever. My mom knows every time I come over to the house, she's like, you want me to make that fried rice for you? Heck yes, I do. The way that a mother loves her child is unlike any other. It's so special. It's so deep. It's so unique. And Paul relates the way that he looks at the non-believer as a tender mother cares for her baby. So kind. So loving. So much so that he says, I have so fond an affection for you. And that has to grow, right? An affection. I think of fondness as a teenage boy chasing after a cute girl. That's the fondness. And it grows over time, right? But that only comes by spending time with that person. Fondness. This affection, it grows. He says, it's grown so much. So much that we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. And like we've been talking about, a mother devotes her entire life willingly, willingly for her child, without even thinking about it. It's second nature to a mother to give everything she is to her child. And we have to talk about this in context as well, because when Paul was there with the Thessalonians, he stayed at a house that was owned by a man of the name of Jason. And if you read in the book of Acts, Paul was there in the house with the boys, and there was a crowd, a multitude out there who wanted Paul outside. They wanted to bring Paul the apostle out here. And Paul didn't want to go. He said, I don't want to stay. I ain't going. He said, you got to go, Paul. You got to go. This guy Jason went out there, caught dirty cracks from these guys out there, just got lickings. And Paul the apostle made his way out of the city. Paul was willing to risk it all, risk it for the biscuit. He had these fresh wounds on his back. Think about it. You're like, oh, my back's already sore. Are you going to whip it again? Jeez, you're going to cause some damage. No, Paul's like, if it's for the sake of the gospel, so be it. He says, I am imparting not only these things, but also my own life. Now, I want you to think about what we've been talking about. The desperation of Paul. The intention of Paul, the care and kindness and tenderness of Paul. And I think that you're beginning to realize that we're not talking about Paul here. We're talking about Jesus. Because when Jesus was on his throne in heaven, there was an urgency in his heart to come down to save you, to take on flesh for himself, to be made lower than the angels, it says in Hebrews. To be in the likeness, the equivalency of man. Flesh and blood, feeling all pain, feeling all of those things. And he came, there was an urgency in his heart, and he came for one reason. It wasn't to set up his retirement and have a good rest of his life. He came for the very fact to die on that cross. One thing, the Lord Jesus Christ, his title, his name, and his mission, Christ the Messiah. The Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. That is why he came. And so we read here this, and we see that we're not looking at Paul because Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And we see that he comes with desperation, and then he comes with impurity. He comes approved. Jesus was the Son of God. Approved, called, he said, I am well pleased in you, my son, as he was filled with the Holy Spirit after he got baptized by John. He was the approved one. He was the chosen son. And it says here, he didn't come to glorify himself. Remember, Jesus was like the most humble guy. In fact, that's the only thing you talk about. He's like, I'm humble. I'm humble. He didn't want any of the glory. Woman, my time is not now. It's not now. He didn't want any of it. He directed all of it to the Father. And in turn, the Father gave it back to him. Everything he did was selfless for us, the way that a mother would love her child. Jesus suffered and gave his body willingly because he has so fond an affection for you. Because he loves you so much that he's willing to lay it all down and continue to lay it all down over and over again. He'd do it again if he had to. He doesn't. No. Amen. He said, it is finished. This beautiful picture of Jesus. And I want you to think of when you were born again. Remember when Jesus talked to Nicodemus? He said, yeah, you got to be born again. He's like, wait, what? You got to, how am I going to, my mom's, I don't know. This is weird. Right? Huh? Jesus said, you'll figure it out. When you were born again, when you were a babe in Christ, it says, Paul would say, Book of Corinthians, when you were babes in Christ, when you were just drinking milk from that nursing mother, when you were receiving it, think of the way that Jesus was patient with you, that he's still patient with you, by the way, right? He's patient with me. Think about the way that he taught you how to walk in the Spirit, and then maybe you progress to running in the Spirit, and then you progress to just having this. He raises you up in the family of God from a young believer to a mature believer. And every step of the way, he's there giving you everything you need, willingly. You see why we're talking about Jesus this morning? Paul is a good, good example of Jesus for us. He goes on from the characterization of the mother, and we're going to talk a little bit about the father, but now he's moving on to his witness. The way that the world perceives him. The way that, more importantly, Paul changes to how the believer perceives him. Look at verse 9. He says, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. He says, you are witnesses, and he doesn't leave this out, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Paul goes on to talk about his witness. He says, you know exactly how we acted in front of you. You know exactly the way that we carried ourselves with you. He said, we prove that to you. And right now I want to talk about our witness. But not only our witness to the non-believer, but our witness to the believer. You know that your influence can go so far in the body of Christ when you do the right thing? When you just do the right thing. Your testimony is your witness. That is your greatest tool in the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. Sometimes we think that, man, and Chris, you're asking me to go out and preach the gospel, to stand on the corner? No, I'm not, actually. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to live the way that Paul's living. I'm asking you to display the gospel in your life. I'm asking you to live the gospel, to synergize them together. The gospel, your life, one. So that in all things that you do, the gospel comes through it. You're not doing shady things on the side, backdoor deals, stuff in the darkness. No, I want every part of your life to be illuminated by light so that you would display the gospel of Jesus. I'm not asking you to go and preach on the corner. We can go and do that if you want to go do that. But I'm asking you to do something even greater than that. To live it. To prove it. You know, I got the opportunity to share a little bit of my testimony with this, with a friend of mine yesterday. I went hiking. I got to share with him. And something that I told him was, I said, something you absolutely cannot deny from me, my friend. Because I was subtly sharing the gospel with him. I said, my friend, something you cannot deny about me is the fact that Jesus changed and transformed my life. Absolutely not. You can argue all day that you don't believe in Jesus, but when you look at the way that I lived and the way that I live now, there's no argument. There's no argument. And he just kind of shook his head. Good. The seed is planted. The seed is planted. You can think about that. And Paul talks about his witness. He says, you saw it. I like how he says night and day. You know, sometimes we like to perform during the daytime when people are seeing us. We like to act like Jesus, but then when we get home, oh, when there's darkness, doors closed, forget all about that. I want you to be living for Jesus every moment, every second, every day of your life. That nothing, you know that nothing is hidden from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, knowing that he's always watching. And so Paul talks about his witness. And then he moves on in verse 11. He says, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Now he moves to the fatherly characteristics. Look at the mother. Tender, kind. I ain't going to beat up on dads because people think like the dad's going to bring the rod. Like it's always dad to bring the lickings, right? You wait till your father gets home. He's going to lay it on you. You know, I told this in the first service. Sorry, Mom. My mom had this little vase of bamboo. She knows exactly what I'm talking about. And look, she didn't beat me with the bamboo. Come on, relax. You know, just a little flick every now and then. Like, whoa, okay. The bamboo's kind of hard. The mother brings down judgment too. Moms, I know you know. Moms are always gentle. Though. But the father, he begins to talk about the characterization of a father. The father, I always think of as when I think of my father, I think of as a protector. When I think of Jesus, I think of as a protector. Someone who's always concerned about your well-being. Who's always looking out because they have this wisdom that you just don't know. They're always looking out for your best interest. I think of somebody, it says here, working night and day, someone who provides. Who's always looking for the betterment of his children. So I think of, and I think of all of these characteristics of my own father and of Jesus, and I think, man, that's how Paul is looking over the believers now. He's looking out for their well-being. He's looking so that they're always taken care of. He's looking so that they're always built up, so that they're walking along the path of righteousness. You know, a dad's always getting you back on the path. Hey, you got to just readjust. I love that. But some of the most tender moments that I've had with my own father have been those moments when that correction was shared in absolute love. The tenderness. There is a tenderness from a father too. I don't want to leave the fathers out. That is the most special thing from a father. Is a strong, firm hand with a tender grip of love. It's beautiful. It's beautiful how a father would take his child's hand and walk. And I told this story on Wednesday night. We were driving down and every time I see the playgrounds, I'm always wondering if they're open. Like, come on, be open. So there's this little playground over here. You probably, Castle Junction, and there's this row of swings. And I saw this dad out there, and he was having the greatest time of his life. Three girls, and he's like pushing all of them on the swings. He's running back and forth. I was like, dude, you're going to get clipped by them coming back. But here's, I was like, man, that is great. And I just had to tell you guys, like the love of a father. Beautiful. And Paul catches both sides. The mother who's gentle, compassionate and loving, and the father who's firm. I'm not telling you to lay down and be like, oh, Pastor Chris told me to be so gentle to the world. I am. But I'm also telling you to be firm. To be firm in what you believe. To be firm in the truth, but to do it in a manner that exalts Christ. Sometimes I get discouraged when I see believers spoiling their witness. I'm like, that's not the love of Jesus. I want you to display the love of Jesus firmly in truth, but gently, nicely. You know, somebody is so more, they're way more likely to listen to you when you're nice to them. They'll listen to you. I promise you. I love talking to people. I'll talk your ear off if you want. But you just got to be nice to people. You just got to be nice. And so Paul talks about his witness. He talks about that image of a father. And I want you to skip forward to verse 17. We'll kind of close this morning. The last thing he leaves him with here in this chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, but we brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, he's talking about his departure from the house of Jason in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Look at this. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? for you are our glory and joy. Paul leaves the Thessalonians with this last bit of encouragement. He says, brothers and sisters, he says, I love you. I seek so deeply to be with you. He says, I just want to see your face. He says, I just want to be in your presence. He says, if I could be there right now, I would be there right now. And he leaves them with this love. You know, Pastor Bud's been talking about they'll know us by our love for one another. And it begins to hit home this morning. The love of Jesus captivates us, moves us, encourages us, and it fuels us to do the things that he's calling us to do. But that love permeates and just flows out of us when we're walking with him, step by step, doing his work, living the gospel. The love comes out so easily when you're in the presence of God. And can I encourage you to be in the presence of God? There is nothing more that excites and encourages the believer than the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen? There is nothing more that encourages and ignites you. And Paul leaves them with that. But he also leaves them with this, right? We read it. He says, what is our joy? What is our crown? What is our exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus? Paul simply lived for others because his desire was to see them when Christ returns, to see them next to him, enjoying the joy of the Lord, enjoying the separation and departure from this world. Paul's sole desire was that he would see them in heaven with him. And that's the very thing that drove him to love others. And so this morning, if I could recap for you, Paul's desperation, his urgency. If you don't have a desperation and an urgency, pray for it. Ask for it. Jesus is contending always for the non-believer. He wants the non-believer. It says he's slow to anger. He wants the non-believer's heart. Your intentions, the way that you live. How are we seeking him? Are we seeking him to build ourselves up? Are we seeking to build him up? Right? Our actions. How do we portray the love of Jesus to one another? Is it exhorting Christ? Is it in a manner that is worthy of the approval that he's given you? Right? Your witness. What does your witness look like to the believer and to the non-believer? And last, cultivating love in your relationships with one another. Let us leave this place with joy in our hearts, waiting to see each other's face once again. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much this morning. Oh, Lord, your goodness, it's on these pages. Lord, the way that you care for us is truly on these pages. Lord, we see your heart this morning. You've given us that revelation, and for that we're so glad. Lord, I am so assured to know your love for us. And so this morning, Lord, we pray that you would equip us. Lord, we confess our downfalls. Lord, I confess to you that I have a hard time loving the wicked. Lord, I have a hard time praying for the wicked. But Lord, would you give us just a portion of your love for them so that it could grow in us? Lord, so that when we look at them, we don't see their actions or their sin, but we see a soul that is in need of restoration. So Lord, this morning, we can only say thank you, Father. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for your compassion and your gentleness. And Lord, would you place that into our hearts? Help us to be imitators of you, Lord, in all that we do, in every place that we go, that we could proclaim the good name of Jesus. And so we thank you so much this morning, Lord. I pray you bless our fellowship with one another. Lord, that you would cultivate love in our hearts for each other. And Lord, that you would be the center of all that we do today. We thank you so much, Lord, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.